We're going to be looking at Matthew 5 here in just a minute. I'd like to pray for us to start out with. Also, if you want to turn to Matthew 5 in your Bible, you can. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you're welcome to grab one of the ones in the pew there. There should be some nearby. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, God. Lord, thank you for this day. Full of so many blessings, God. I know we could spend the evening just recounting your goodness to us today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life-giving message of your word, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps make your word real in us, God, and in our lives, to help us understand, to help us be changed by your word, Lord. Thank you that this evening we can come here, receive your love, God, and express our love for you and our gratitude, Lord. Thank you for the joy that you give us as we sing your praises, God. Thank you for the opportunity to give a little back of our time, Lord, back to you. Lord, we just pray that Christ would be glorified tonight, God. You would use this time and the power of your Holy Spirit, God, in a way that only you can do, that we would leave here tonight with a new trajectory maybe in our life, or some next steps we can take with Jesus, with some encouragement that we need spiritually, God. We just invite you to have your way in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start in Matthew 5:13. We'll go back, I think, to Matthew 5:1 here in a few minutes, but Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." This passage here in Matthew, recorded in Matthew 5, is part of a message that Jesus gave. Because of the location where it was given, we refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. And some of these verses, and what we're going to look at tonight, in this passage, they give a description of the character of God's people, of the character of his family, of kingdom citizens. So what Jesus says here, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's speaking specifically to those who are his disciples, those who are his own, those who follow him. And they are characterized by certain virtues. And those virtues are described to us in the preceding verses. Preceding verse 13. Verses 3 through 12, or depending on what commentary or how you want to look at it, but which particular verses, but it's called the Beatitudes. We call this section of Beatitudes. It comes from a Latin 4th century translation of the Bible, known as the Vulgate. The Latin word there, beatus, and it means happy. It means fortunate or blessed. And so Jesus is describing his people. He's saying, these are the people who are happy. These are the people who are blessed. These are the people who are fortunate. I think it's important, before we get too much into this passage, to look at what Jesus is not saying, what he's not really emphasizing. And I don't think he's completely excluding this. There might be an element of this, but I don't think it's the point that he's making. This is not a to-do list. What we're going to look at tonight here in the opening part of chapter 5, it's not a to-do list. This is not God saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to become. Jesus is saying, this is who you are. Blessed, fortunate are these people, my people. Who could be more fortunate than those who belong to Christ? So he's describing his people. My church, he's saying. Let's go back to verse 1. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus said. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One of the things that Jesus makes very clear here in these last couple of verses that we just looked at is that those who possess these spiritual characteristics, those who are the people of God, they're going to provoke a response. Just by being who they are, by belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to provoke a response to the people who are around them. People who are cold towards God, people who are hostile towards God, toward his ways, towards his people, they're going to respond with persecution. They're going to persecute the people of God towards those who are sincere followers of Jesus. We see there in verses 10 and 11. Why does Jesus say his faithful followers are going to be persecuted? Why are they going to have evil, false things spoken against them? Why does he say that? Because they will. Because they will. But there are times in my life, especially maybe earlier in my Christian life, where I wasn't quite as vocal. I wasn't quite as bold, maybe because I was leaning more on my flesh and my understanding instead of the Spirit to give me boldness. I didn't get persecuted that much. There were a few people who unfriended me, literally, for Facebook. There were a few people who just knew that I had given my life to Christ and they didn't want to hang out with me. Praise the Lord. But the persecution that he's talking about, I didn't experience much of early on. But the more that I understood a life of yieldedness to God, the more that the Holy Spirit was really making me into salt and light, just by teaching me who I was in Christ and getting rid of what doesn't belong, the more I did experience some persecution. Maybe in a job, maybe with some neighbors or a family member, whomever. But if you don't have your light hidden under a bowl, the darkness doesn't like it. And you get some pushback. Because that light, in a spiritual way, even without you even being obnoxious, the light reveals darkness. The darkness doesn't like it. So people treat you badly. We'll continue verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. You, God's church, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You, church, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. Not for your sake, but that they would glorify your Father in heaven. You see another response that people have. People respond to those who are following Christ. We see a second response to those who are faithful followers of Jesus, this healthy effect that they have, this welcoming impact. For those who are welcoming of God, instead of persecuting and speaking false things, they glorify God. Because of you being salt, because of you being the light, people who are welcoming, who have a humble heart, who receive the things of God, they hear the message, they see the difference that it makes, and they glorify our Father in heaven. They praise him for the light that leads them to Jesus. We talked about that a little bit last week. Let's go back to the description here of salt. For a few minutes. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus uses this as a description of the nature his church. People in those times, in this place where Jesus is speaking, those who lived on the coast would have had access to salt readily. It was very, very common, very available. There was plenty to be at hand. But for a lot of people, for most people who live inland, they don't live on the coast, salt is probably, in most communities, it's going to be more rare. And so people would have to barter for salt. It was precious. And actually, a Roman soldier's pay, part of their pay, it was very common for them to receive a portion of that in salt, a particular weight of salt ration that they would get as part of their pay, and that was called a salarium. It's the word, same root word, that we get salary. You work and you get paid a salary, you get your salt portion. And so this was a common thing for them to understand. Salt had value. Salt has value. And so Jesus expects his church to be. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And that's what I want us to really put before God tonight. The Holy Spirit to really speak to us about our saltiness tonight. Are we salty? As he describes us. Are we laying hold of that identity that he has for us? So I want to look at that saltiness, that salt analogy for a few minutes. First of all, as salt, we have value. Salt is valuable. We are valuable to the heart of the Father. We are valuable. Church, you are so valuable to God on your best days and on your worst days. Were so precious to him. And if there's ever a day that you just, a day like me where you know that you failed him miserably, you look at the cross and be reminded how incredibly precious and valuable you are to our Savior. But we're not only precious to him, we're valuable to the community. God is a God of intentionality. He has placed you around the family and the friends and the co-workers and the neighbors and the people that you're around on purpose, to be salt around those people on purpose because you have value there. And he wants the community to be impacted by you. Now, I think that if you're a student of history and you look back, it's almost impossible to understand the value of the church. If you look at America and you look at the advances socially, that have been brought about, the end of slavery, the church spearheaded that. Modern medicine and caring for orphans and caring for the sick and the hospitals and education, all these things. It was Christians who brought all these blessings that God used to bring these blessings into our culture. Science, freedom that we have as Americans, all these things going back to the scriptures. God's people are incredibly valuable to this world, to the culture. As salt, the church is also essential for the well-being of the world. We are essential for the well-being of the world. One of the functions of salt in the community is to bring health and well-being. You know, we know that salt, using this analogy, it adds zest to food, right? Just goodness. I have high blood pressure. I take medicine for it. I probably shouldn't enjoy salt, but I do. It adds flavor, and in the same way, it adds flavor to communities. When we're living it out, we add wholesomeness and goodness. I mean, have you ever just done something because the Holy Spirit prompted you to go take something to a neighbor or pitch in to go dig that mailbox hole or whatever it was, and maybe they've been a jerk to you? But it doesn't matter because God loves them, and the Holy Spirit in you loves them, and you just go and express that love.
Man.
That adds goodness and well-being to your neighborhood. It's just being salt right where you are. And the great thing is, it's not what you're doing. It's your identity. It's who you belong to, that you belong to Jesus. And because of who you belong to, you bring hope, and you bring peace, and you bring joy, and you bring love. You bring blessing to wherever you are because you are the salt of the earth. Praise God. You're also, because you're the salt of the earth, you're antiseptic. You are a cleansing agent. or intends you to be. Only God can cleanse the heart. But I've had plenty of folks start to tell a joke around that they really shouldn't be telling. And then remember I'm a pastor and stop. A lot of times I tell them, you know, it's your heart, you might as well go and say it. But it's a heart issue, not a behavioral issue. But we do have a purifying effect. Just by being here, we have a purifying effect on the world around us, and we're good for the health of the community. And salt is also used to preserve. Back in the day, it was used a lot to preserve meats, fish, and different meats from decay. Jesus' disciples, many of them involved in the fishing industry, they would have been very familiar with this allusion to being the salt of the earth, because they would have used salt or brine to preserve things, to preserve meats. And so we are also that. I think more than we realize, I know there's so many people, including me at times, brokenhearted over the condition of our culture. You know, we just see the darkness. It's unnecessary. Jesus is ready to change it all. He's ready to forgive and to restore and bring goodness. It is so unnecessary to have the brokenness and the slavery to sin that we live in, and it breaks our hearts. But you know what? It'd be so much worse if we weren't here. Praise God that the salt of the earth is here. And we're here for a reason. We're here to continue to preserve good and to restrain the evil. We're here for a purpose. What a wonderful God we serve that He lets us be part of that. But then we also see a warning in Scripture, a warning concerning possible calamity. Jesus points out this possibility of losing saltiness. It's not that we become unsaved. We don't. You don't get unborn if you're born again. But we can become unhealthy. We can stop fulfilling the purpose that He has for us. And when that happens, it might be good for ice melt to be walked upon, but we're not good for much else. And that's not God's plan. He warns us of that. How could that happen? How could we let such a thing happen? We become unhealthy. Well, salt can lose its saltiness by isolation. By isolation, when we separate ourselves. If my wife makes a wonderful stew, which she does, or a great roast, and puts in just the right amount of salt, man, that enhances the flavor. It's wonderful. But if she were to put in one grain, isolated by itself, not much impact. Really didn't have any impact at all. I thank God for each person who's here. You guys who know me know that I don't count numbers. I know the Lord invites people, and those who He invites come. There are a lot of folks. I'm sure you've met them. They're becoming more common. There are those who profess to know Christ who are indifferent about gathering in this church, who are not involved, being part of the body. You can't do that without walking disobedience. You can't be faithful to Christ apart from being part of the body. Scripture's clear about that. And you can't have the impact. One grain of sand is not, or of salt is not going to have the impact that you're intended to have. We're supposed to be together. Salt can lose its saltiness also by contamination. By being contaminated with substances that don't belong there. If my wife were to take half the usual amount of salt and the other half decide let's save on salt, put sawdust in, we've got a problem. That stew's not going to taste the way it should taste. It's going to not have the impact that it should have. That saltiness is not going to be there. And we have to guard against worldly attitudes that diminish our saltiness. I can tell you, I don't mean to beat anybody up. This is not based on anybody here tonight. And I'll own this, but frustration. And I've abided in frustration in different seasons of my life. But man, I hate to see that in the believer. I do. God has done so much, is doing so much, and will do so much good in our lives. And I just tend to believe it. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And there are times I wish things were different. Man, I hate ever. Frustration means that things didn't meet my expectations. My expectations didn't meet His expectations matter. And that's the only thing that matters. So just don't let your saltiness be diminished. Be full of love in the Spirit. Be full of faith. Be full of joy. Be full of all those good salty things that make the community, the people around you, better off for it. You don't want to have your influence destroyed by fear or by anger. That doesn't belong. It's inappropriate. And certainly, of course, just compromise with sin really wipes out your soul. So don't go there. Sin's bad. Don't do it. If you are, stop. Another way that we lose our saltiness, if we want to retain our saltiness, if we want to perform our ministry of being salt, we have to stay close to the identity that we find in the Beatitudes. We have to let Jesus be Lord of our lives. We have to ask the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to just have truth memorized in our head, but we have to ask the Holy Spirit in faith, make this real in my life. Change me. Make this real for me. To take faith and the truth of Scripture and bring it together in a way that transforms me and makes it real in us. So that we are what God has declared us to be. He's declared us to be the salt of the earth. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, if we're falling short of that, to make it real for us. And again, it is not what we do. As a good American Christian, 9 times out of 10, if I'm not feeling salty, I need to find a ministry to sign up for. I need something to do. I need to have some good thing to try to make me not feel guilty. Maybe I feel so busy that I don't realize in my heart that I'm not submitting to God. We submit to God. We submit to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to change us. So how do you know? How do you know if you're salty or not? How do you know if you are being true to who God says you are? He's declared you are. You are the salt of the earth. How do you know if you're living it out? It is not in filling pews, like I tell you as a pastor. You can't tell if I'm the salt of the earth by how many people are here. It's not by how good or not good you think a sermon is. That's not how you can tell if I'm the salt of the earth. I'll tell you a really great way to tell if I'm the salt of the earth. Look at my hand. Not that they're perfect, but look at how I interact with them. Look at how I am with them. Not look at them. I'm saying look at me. If you want to see me, look at my attitude towards my wife. Look at my attitude towards my kids. Any self-righteous, religious hypocrite could stand up here and give you a great message. They could take enough training. You can't tell if I'm salt or not. And a lot of you are involved in wonderful ministries, and I'm thankful for it. Praise God for it. And God uses it, but I can't tell if you're salt or not. How is it at home when nobody's looking? How is it at work when you're passed over for that promotion? How is it with people in your life? The Word of God makes it clear. Jesus makes it clear. He says, you know how people are going to know if you're salt? How are people going to know if you're mine? By your love. That's a great salt meter. How's your love? How's your love? I want to give us a saltiness check just to see if we're conforming to the image of Christ a little bit. See if it's real. It's through faith in Christ. Where it begins is faith in Christ. But let's look at some characteristics. You know, I gave you a list of characteristics of salt and salt metaphor. Jesus gives us something a lot better in His Word. What are are those characteristics? There's a prayer of Jesus recorded in Matthew 11. I want to share the Message translation of that. Starting in verse 25, abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord of heaven and earth, you've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Then Jesus resumed talking to the people, but he's talking tenderly to them. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of the Father and Son intimacies, coming out of relationship and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. Praise God, he says, I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. I'm willing to help people understand the intimacies of a relationship with God, line by line, Jesus says, for anyone willing to listen, or willing to listen to Jesus. Those who belong to Christ are blessed. Amen? What do blessed people look like? What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Jesus comes and he tells us, line by line. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why would he say that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's saying, listen, blessed are those who in their spirit are not poor of themselves. Poverty means lacking. He's saying you're lacking you. Blessed are those who are not full of themselves, who are lacking in spirit. They're empty because they can be filled up by God. They're dependent on the Lord to fill them up. Blessed are those who mourn. In this context, he's talking about godly personal sorrow over sin that leads to repentance and leads to cleansing, because that leads to intimate fellowship with God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are gentle and humble. Why? Because that's who can submit to God. That's who's able to surrender to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who have this intense longing for an intimate relationship with the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, showing kindness and compassion to those who are hurting and not dealing harshly with people's sins. Because he doesn't. Praise God. If he dealt with me any day with my sin the way I deserved, I'm not going to be here next week, folks. But he is so mercifully saying, have pity on those around you. Love them. And lovingly lead them to Jesus. Because that's what the Father does with people's sin. When people transgress against you, don't lash out. Show them the love of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart with pure desires, desires that have been cleansed by faith in Jesus, cleansed of envy and hatred and materialism and selfishness and condescension and greed and things that are not salty, that are not appropriate for those who follow Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who act peaceably. Those who bring peace, who are intentional about it, those who are bringing the peace of the Father to people around them. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. I don't like being persecuted. I've had people that you know what? Blessed are those who have been persecuted or suffered loss in any way for Christ's sake, because the reward that is waiting is so much better. It's so worth it. It's not up to do with us. Our Christian life is not about how to perform. It is not about about what you do. But those things do matter. Those are signs of the life of Christ in you. That you do show your faith by your good works. Those are signs of life. But what it's about is being conformed to the image of Jesus. It's about being who he declares us to be. Saul performs a lot of wonderful functions. But it can't get by. Only Jesus can do that. The Holy Spirit uses the witness, though, of Saul and people to bring them to the one who can give them life. To bring them to Jesus Christ so that they would know the Savior. Jesus declares, no matter how you feel, no matter how you did today, you are the salt of the earth. I'm the salt of the earth. Pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wondrous plan that you would save us, that you would redeem us, and that as your church, Lord, you would give us the ministry of reconciliation. You would give us the opportunity in a world that needs the flavor of your goodness to be salt. And Lord, we know there's no way for us to earn your favor. There's no way for us to do anything but just take you at your word. To have real faith, to trust you, to take you at your word and say, God, I believe you. No matter how I have done in the past, no matter whether I feel adequate or not, no matter whether I understand it or not, God, you are God and I am not, and you have said I'm the salt of the earth. Help me to live it today. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of who you say we are. Lord, we pray for our community, God. It's so confused at times, so upside down, Lord, from what it should be. God, I long for a day when I can leave the door of where I live and go outside and every conversation is glorifying Jesus Christ. What a happy day that's going to be. But God, in the meantime, help us to be the light. Help us, God, to be the salt. You would draw people to yourself and say, oh God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who heard that list of saltiness that you gave us, and they say in their heart, honestly before you, God, that's not been me. That's not who I am yet, but that's what I want. Lord, I just pray, bring that person forward tonight. Invite them to you, God. To share in the joy of salvation, to put their trust in Jesus Christ, that all their sins would be forgiven, Lord, and that they could come to the end of themselves and be filled up with your unfailing love, God, tonight. Lord, as we get ready to go out from here shortly, I just pray, guide us by your Spirit, Lord. If one of our brothers or sisters has come here tonight feeling hopeless, God, I pray don't let them leave until they have laid hold of hope in you. God, if somebody has come here tonight and they've been praying for some kind of breakthrough in their heart where they have fear or some shame or whatever, God, let them come forward to the brothers and sisters. Pray for them tonight, Lord, and not leave until you release them to go. Including me. Lord, have your way in us. Have your way in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.